As we get ready to look at the Word of God this morning, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Word.
Yes.
We're so grateful, Lord, that your Word reveals to you that you are creator and sustainer, that all things were created by you and for you, things that are seen and unseen. And that you not only create, but you redeem. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ covering our sins, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit bringing your Word to life and revealing Christ to us. Thank you, Lord, that you take people who are spiritually dead and you give them spiritual life. You open the eyes of the blind, Lord. You cause the lame to walk. You cause the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. God, we're so grateful for your presence. Bring your Word alive for your glory, Lord. Bring your Word alive and reveal Christ to us. Help us to treasure him more. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.
Amen.
We have been looking at Psalm 119. We're back in Psalm 119 today. And we're spending several weeks in the Psalms and looking at specifically praying the Psalms. And today, leading extensively on Warren Wiersbe's outline of this passage. The passage we looked at last week, we ended in verse 24, and it ended on somewhat of a high note there with the psalmist. He's delighting in the Word of God. I'm thankful for those times when I just feel the joy of the Lord as I'm reading His Word, and I feel peace and hope, and it's wonderful. I love those mountaintop experiences. And sometimes it's in Bible study or prayer, or sometimes in worship, you just have those times of feeling God's presence. Sometimes it's just fellowship with believers. Sometimes events like the Great Banquet, if you've been to the Great Banquet or Emmaus Walk, any of those weekend retreats, it's so neat to have those mountaintop experiences with the Lord. But they do not last. Not forever. And the stanza we're going to look at today begins with the writer saying, my soul's in the dust. I feel like a bug. My soul's in the dirt. And I just want to personalize this a little bit and confess. I struggle sometimes when I'm not on the mountaintop. I struggle sometimes in life, when I feel like spiritually or emotionally maybe I'm in a bit of a desert, and I question the Lord about it. God, why? You've made all these wonderful promises to your children. You are almighty and you are wise. And why do we have to experience so much pain and grief and sorrow and suffering and struggle? Sometimes I wonder, you know, maybe it's me. Maybe God's mad at me. Maybe I'm off track in some way so bad, and He's just said I'm happy with this guy. That is not true, the case, though. But it's also not true that, you know, sometimes we get this misguided perception that God just always wants us on the mountaintop, but we can just claim the mountaintop, you know? As if God doesn't work in the valley, as if God doesn't work through the struggles and the pain, and sometimes we get a wrong idea that it's just happy, happy, joy, joy, you just need to claim your joy and your happiness, and that's not really biblical. Not what the Word of God says. You know, when I think about Spirit-filled Christians, the Apostle Paul comes to mind. When I think about mature believers who really have a good understanding of what it means to follow Jesus Christ and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and have a victorious life, I think of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote, "We are troubled."
Yeah.
And I think the "we" includes himself. We are troubled. We are hard-pressed. We're afflicted. We are suffering. We're hemmed in by on every side. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. And I think perplexed by the trouble. He's saying, God, I just don't understand. I'm perplexed here. I don't see a way out, and I don't even understand why I'm here. Why am I going through this? But Paul said, but we are not in despair because of that. God's children experience adversity. And I believe God lets us go through adversity to bring out the best for us. To bring out Christ-like character, to strengthen our faith in Him. And I think about building our physical bodies. Kim and I have a membership to a health club in town that she uses a little and I just don't use at all. I'm just telling you. So if you want to hold me accountable for something today, maybe ask me when was the last time I went over to Planet Fitness. It's been months. I'm still paying for the membership, but I'm not doing anything with it. If you want to strengthen your physical body, it takes sweat.
Yeah.
I mean, you've got to put time into it. It requires intentionality. Working out is difficult. That's why I don't go. I would rather go to Sweet Retreat and have another Sunday than go to the gym and work out. But that doesn't do my body any good at all. You know, God knows that spiritually we're a lot like we are physically sometimes. God is always ready to develop his children. He's ready to mature me and to help me grow more like Jesus if I'm willing to work out. But I'm not, oftentimes. And so sometimes in his mercy and his grace, he makes us go through adversity and through trial that we would not choose because we're going to grow whether we want to or not.
Yeah.
He's committed to that in his children. I titled today's message, Down But Not Out. Down But Not Out. If you turn there in Psalm 119 to verse 25, and we're going to recognize today four short prayers that you can pray as you trust in the Lord in the midst of struggles and hardships. And listen, I do want to say, it is perfectly fine to pray your way. Sometimes he wants you to come out. You know, and he's looking for you to have faith in him and trust him and to ask for that deliverance, and he's going to give it. It is not wrong to ask for deliverance. You know, I really think there's almost no stupid prayer request. It's conversation with God. He loves you. I think about my little grandkids. You know, I'll talk about anything with my grandkids. I don't care what they want to talk about. I'm just happy they want to talk to me. God's the same way with us. You know, just he wants us to just pour out our hearts, even though he knows it. Because he loves us. He enjoys that fellowship, that time with us. And so it's okay to pray anything. But I think in this psalm today, the psalmist gives us some really good, maybe a little more mature prayers than what I pray for sometimes. The psalmist here, he finds himself cast down. But he knew what to do. He knew to pray. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word.
Yes.
I have told of my ways, and I'm being honest with you, Lord. And you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word, or by your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your judgments before me. I cling to your testimonies. Lord, do not let me be put to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. The first prayer, here in verse 25, revive me. God, revive me. You know, our prayers don't have to be too flowery or full of too many words. There are many times I have a one-word prayer, help.
Yeah.
Help, Lord.
Amen.
There's not a week that goes by that I don't pray that prayer, help.
Yeah.
But here in verse 25, revive me. There's several places here in Psalm 119 where the psalmist feels that he's being attacked by enemies. Enemies are slandering his name, they're lying about him, they're causing him to suffer, to be despised, they're threatening his life. So it's no wonder he felt cast down. If you've ever had somebody bad-mouthing you, especially behind your back, spreading slander and lies and just trying to make you look bad, he said, it's come to my understanding, Lord, that I am being slandered. I feel like my soul's cast down in the dust. We are downhearted that way, we feel broken and downcast and beaten up that way, the Lord will give grace. He will give grace to revive us. And the Apostle Paul was acquainted with intense suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about this experience of suffering and distress and troubles. And he said, I was troubled to the point of feeling like I was under a death sentence. Have you ever been that much in despair and darkness where you just thought, I just can't go on? My life's over. This is it for me. There in verse 8, Paul wrote, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received a sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. Isn't that wonderful? You know the faithfulness of God, and you know what? He's been faithful to me before, and He will be faithful again. He has brought me through the impossible before, and He will bring me through again. Paul said, on Him we set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. Kim and I took some of our family to a Jackrabbits baseball game. Some of our family from Arkansas was visiting. And if you ever go to the Jackrabbits game, it was really cool. They won. They don't often win when I go to their games. So it was great. 17-5, I think, was the final score results. But they have a lot of different cheers they do at the baseball games and the Jackrabbits games. And probably my least favorite, they have this thing, let's get jacked. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. And they're trying to get everybody to yell this. And I'm like, that's, I need to Google this because I can't even like cheer that if I don't know what it means. So I looked, and it's a reference, a couple of different definitions given, but one has to do with working out your muscles. You know, you get jacked, you get your muscles pumped up, you know, you get strong. So to say, let's get strong, you know, let's get powerful, let's get muscular. But then it also can mean, you know, let's be enthusiastic, let's get really fired up here, let's get excited and motivated. But it has this idea of just life and refreshment and being invigorated. I think that's what the psalmist was saying and what Paul was saying in the passage. He's saying, listen, let's get revived and full of life. God, just pour life and revival into me. Refresh me, Lord. I feel like I'm in the dust. I feel like I'm dying, God, but you can revive me. 11 times there in Psalm 119, revive me, Lord. Revive me. Deliver me from death. And he's saying, Lord, you've been faithful. You revived me before. You will revive me again. God, revive me. Remind me of your faithfulness. Revive, refresh, renew me. A second prayer, verses 26 and 27. Teach me, Lord. Teach me. I'll confess to you that often if I'm in a situation I don't want to be in, like losing a spouse to cancer, or getting my own cancer diagnosis, or having a stroke, or having folks I love mad at me because of knucklehead, or whatever it may be, but my prayer is usually, God, get me out of this trouble.
Yeah.
I don't like this, Lord. Get me out of this situation, God. But I think maybe a better prayer sometimes is, God, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to show me? What you're trying to teach me something through this experience. What am I supposed to learn? And there's times that I go through situations that are really difficult in my life and then repeat it over and over. Maybe something I went through 4 years in the past, and then 4 years later I go through it again, and 4 years later I go through it again. I'm wondering, why?
Yeah.
Because I didn't learn the first time. Because God had a lesson for me, and I'm a slow learner. I'm a long-term project. I need to pause and say, God, I don't want to waste this opportunity. This is painful. I don't like it. But what are you trying to teach me?
Yeah. Amen.
What do you want to show me, Lord? It's a great prayer. Teach me. Teach me. James chapter 1 tells us, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. The psalmist knew here that in the school of life, there are lessons to be learned, and I don't want to miss it. God, teach me. Even though I feel like I've just been down in the dirt, Lord, teach me. He talks to the Lord about what's happening. He says, teach me, Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your precepts. Teach me more about who you are through your word. Teach me, God, that I need to trust you. I need to rely on you in my situation. Psalmist is like Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says that God wants to use the hardships of his life to teach him not to rely on himself, but to rely on God who raises the dead. The third prayer, verses 28 through 30, strengthen me. Strengthen me, Lord. Throughout this psalm, the writer makes it clear that he is suffering because of his commitment to God. People are against him because he is for God and he believes in the Word of God. He's committed to the Word of God. And he's risking his life to obey God and to walk with God. And yet he's not raging against his enemies here. He's not saying, God, destroy them. He's saying, strengthen me. Help me to bear up under this persecution, God. Help me to bear up and glorify you through what I'm going through. Saying, God, I want you to be magnified in my life. I'm not asking you to take the pain away, God. I'm asking you to be glorified in the pain by strengthening me. Strengthening me in your word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was giving a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient. You. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Also, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong, and be strong in the Lord. The psalmist is praying, God, help me to walk according to the truth of your word. Help me to avoid the ways of deception of the enemy. And I'll admit, a lot of times, you know, when somebody, especially if the trouble in my life is being caused by somebody else, my prayer is, God, deal with them.
Yeah.
And that's not a terrible prayer. And hopefully we're praying for their salvation, right, if they're not saved. But I also need to pray, God, change me. Change me in the situations that I'm going to love this person even though they don't love me. And that I'm going to bless them even though they're cursing me. And that I'm going to be strong in you, God. If you'll enable me, I'm going to be strong under the pressure and under the offense and whatever it may be, God, strengthen me in your grace.
Amen.
So much so that I can give that grace to the person who wants to break me down. The fourth prayer here this morning, verses 31 and 32, defend me. Defend me. He's saying, God, I'm not going to try to defend myself. But he's saying, defend me, Lord. I'm holding to your precepts. I am walking in the way of faith. I don't want your word to be slandered, God. Defend me from unjust hostility. Defend me from slanderous comments and hateful comments from other people are saying, God, I'm trusting you to defend me because you love those who are unjustly wronged. God's word says in Romans 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil.
Yeah.
Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Kind of a confusing phrase there, but it has to do with repentance. It was an Egyptian custom when they showed repentance, they would carry publicly these burning coals as a sign of that. It's redemptive. He's saying, love on them, feed them, help them, bless them with kindness so that they will repent. So that they'll turn from the evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
As we hold to God's word, as we hold to his promises, God can work in his way and in his time, but if we are trying to defend ourselves, we get in the way sometimes. But if we entrust ourselves to God, if we put our faith in him, you know, there's so many times that our feelings can be held captive by somebody else, by their attitude and their actions toward us, where we're angry or we're confused or we're sad, and we're letting them control our emotions instead of letting the grace of God control our emotions. We go through hard times. Times where we feel like, you know, I just feel like I'm in the dust. But God is doing something beautiful. Always in the midst of challenges and suffering, and he is enlarging our hearts if we're willing to receive more of his word, more of his grace, and more of his strength, more of the knowledge of who he is so that we can glorify him. He does a beautiful thing that remains after that. That suffering doesn't last forever. It ends, and then joy comes. I was reading about a conversation between two great artists, Renoir and Matisse. At the time, Matisse was a protege of Renoir. He was one of his young students. And if you know, I'm an art fan. I used to be an ekphrastic poet. That means I used to write poetry in response to other art forms. And so I would study paintings. Anyway, I'm a geek. In case you didn't know, now you do, the cat's out of the bag. Oh, I'm an art geek. But Renoir suffered from terrible arthritis, horrific arthritis, and it just, I mean, to where he would cry out in pain as he painted. And one day he was painting, and his students were working, and they heard him just crying out in agony, and Matisse went over to Renoir, and he said, why do you continue to paint? I mean, you're in agony. Why do you keep going? And Renoir said, you know, the beauty lasts forever, but the pain passes. Everything we're going through in this life, every pain and suffering, God sees it. He loves you in the midst of it. He cares. He knows every tear that falls. And just because we suffer good, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He does. But if we're willing, there's a beauty that he's working in the midst of that. When he's chiseling away at the things in me that don't look like Jesus, that chisel does not feel good. But I need that. There's too much of me, and I need more of him. So he brings those struggles and those trials and that chisel. It gets rid of things that don't belong in the life of his children. And even after that pain's gone, the beauty remains of what he's been doing. I was reading about a lifeguard who was saving a man. He noticed the guy was struggling in the water and jumped in, but he stopped before he got to the guy who was drowning. He's about 3 or 4 feet away just to assess the situation. And he noticed this guy was really big and really strong, and this guy was just floundering in the water and smashing into water and trying to do everything he could to save himself. So the lifeguard just waited a few feet away and waited and waited until the man was exhausted. Because he knew if he tried to swim over and save him then, he'd drown. They'd both drown.
Yeah.
So he waited until that man was so tired and worn out and exhausted that he couldn't try to save himself anymore. And he was ready to just give up and receive the help he was screaming for. The lifeguard came around behind him, got his arm around, helped him to lean back, support his weight, got him to float, got him over to the edge of the water to save his life. Sometimes I think what God is doing in the suffering in my life, you know, I'm crying out to God. If I'm going through something I don't want to go through, I'm crying out, God, help me in this. And sometimes our Father says, I hear you. Stop trying to help yourself.
Yeah.
Stop trying to work it out in your strength. Are you exhausted yet? Are you ready to receive the help you're crying out for? Are you ready to trust that I hear your cry for help, and I'm answering. I'm right here with you, and I'm answering.
If you're ready to receive, if you're ready to stop trying to save yourself. Now, maybe you're listening today here or online and you've had some struggles at home. Maybe going through a hardship at your workplace. Maybe at a place where you feel like you're drowning. Or a loved one's drowning. And you've just been striving and struggling so hard to swim your way out of it on your own. Even to the point you just think, God, where are you? I'm drowning here. You're so far away. And God's saying, I'm not far away. I'm right here to save you. Are you ready to trust me? Are you ready to trust me to believe that I love you and I am right here? I'm going to pull you through it. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, I want you to understand something very clearly. God is not into punishing you, period. If you are his child, he's into redemptive work. He'll correct you. God corrects his children just like you correct your children.
Yeah, he does.
God doesn't want any spoiled brats any more than you do. And he'll correct us. But he loves you. He is not doing that wrath upon you if you're his child. He is for you. No matter what you're going through. You know, you look at the Word of God, Moses had desert experiences where he felt like, God, where are you? I'm in this desert. This is stuff. Well, God took him there. Paul spent time in the desert. Jesus spent time in the desert. The Christian life is not an easy life. I've spent time in the desert. Because God took me there for his purposes. Have you had time in the desert? I know you have. I've talked to a lot of you. Amen. We've all been there. God is still good. He is for you. He is for you. But he's teaching us, stop trying to rely on self-effort. He loves his adopted kids. He loves us. You may be down. You may feel like you're drowning, but you're not out. God's right there. He's ready to save. If you're listening today and you are not a child of God, if you are unsaved, maybe you're listening today and you know I'm not part of God's family. I've never trusted in Jesus. I've never really believed. Maybe you thought I've been part of church for a long time. But I've never come to God by grace through faith. Maybe you've tried to make a way to him on your own through your works. Or through church attendance. Or because mom and dad believed. Or God invites everybody to come into his family. But there's only one way. And that's through Jesus. You have got to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he went to that cross to pay for your sins. Confess that with your mouth today. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe your word that you love me, that you died to save me, and trust in him. That's what he wants. God invites everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, if God has spoken to your heart today, maybe you woke up today and your heart just had struggle and chaos, and the word of God today, somehow God has used that to give you a sense of hope or a sense of calm or a sense of peace. And God is inviting you to call out to him today, to know that he's real and that he loves you, that he wants to save you. I'm going to pray for us and we'll close here in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that your word tells us the wondrous truth that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's all of us. And thank you, Lord, that you invite everybody to come and be part of your family because you love us. You love us so much that you sent your son to go to that cross and to bear our sins on that cross. To take all of our guilt and our shame, that we can be made new. God, we pray for anyone and everyone who has not put their faith in Jesus yet, Lord, that they might do that now. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would take somebody who didn't know you at the start of this day, God, and bring them to Jesus. God, we pray that you would help somebody today pray a prayer of repentance and faith, that they could say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I consciously choose right now to turn away from myself and my sin, and I'm going to place my trust in Jesus and in his blood shed for me on that cross. I'm going to trust in what he did. God, I give you all of my guilt. I give you my shame. I give you my suffering, God, and I place myself under the authority of the Son of God. And Lord, I know that I can't love you the way you want me to love you, and I can't obey you the way you want me to obey you unless you give me the power to do it, God. So I receive your Holy Spirit. God, I believe your word, which says that if I call on the name of Jesus, I am forgiven.
Yes, amen.
That I am new. That I am a dearly loved child of yours. And that you will do that for the sake of Jesus. And you'll do it, Lord, for his glory. And I believe that today. And Lord, for all of us, I pray, Lord, help us from our hearts, Father, to draw close to your heart as we sing this next song about the goodness of Jesus, Lord. To come to you with any weariness, Lord, or fear or anxiety that we have when we came in today, Lord, to bring it to you and to receive your perfect love, which casts out all of our fears. We receive your comfort, Lord. We receive your wondrous peace. We receive the goodness of Jesus, Lord. We receive satisfaction, the only place that it can be found, which is in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us throughout this day to not only rest in Jesus Christ, Lord, but to share that rest with other people. Help us to let somebody know, Lord, to tell somebody, I have life today because of Jesus Christ. I have life because he died for me. I have freedom today because there's a Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. Help us, Lord, to be quick to share that wondrous good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
The goodness of Jesus
Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Bless you.
Well, if they could.